Let's open our Bibles in God's inspired word this morning to Isaiah chapter 40, 40th chapter of Isaiah. As we read through this, we might notice how these verses inspire us with the power of the mighty God who is able to equip us for every service, every opportunity he calls us to in our Christian lives. Isaiah 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And with who instructed him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalks shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint.
The seventh chapter of St. John has been named. St. John, chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is alway ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me. But me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then sought they to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, When Christ cometh, he will do more miracles than these which this man hath done. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me? And where I am, thither ye cannot come. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went to his own house. St. John 7.
Greetings, dear ones, this morning in the precious name of Jesus, the one we've already heard about this morning. I appreciate Dennis's opening this morning as he's drawn our hearts and minds to the God that we worship today and talked about the various garments that God wears and then brought that down to what we wear today. And one verse came to my mind as he was talking there. It's Romans 13:14. It says, And put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And really, I think that's kind of a summary of our message today, is we want to talk about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the topic of our message this morning is found here in this verse we just heard read this morning. In the 37th verse, I'll reread these. This is the last day of the feast, and Jesus stands up. It says, Jesus stood up and cried. So this probably means he raised his voice and he said, If any man come unto me and drink, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. This morning we'd like to talk about the secret power of potential. The secret power of potential, unlocking the secret power of potential. It lies within each one of us, but I believe it has to be unlocked. And there is a secret power that unlocks it. And I say that the power, I say it's a secret because few of us recognize the potential that lies within each one of us and the potential that lies within those around us. Potential. The word potential refers to the hidden ability, the strength or capacity within a person that has not yet been fully developed or expressed, but can be realized with the right opportunities, choices, and growth. I want to read that again because I want us to understand what we mean by potential. It's the hidden ability, strength, or capacity within a person that has not yet been fully developed or expressed, but can be realized with the right opportunities, choices, and growth. I want to start out this morning with an illustration. In Cotura, Paraguay, there is a slum that is built on a landfill. And about 3 million pounds of garbage arrive there each day. 2,500 families live there and they make their living by sorting through the garbage and recycling it and reselling it. One day this man named Nicholas Gomez was a garbage picker and he noticed a piece of scrap metal that looked like a violin. And he brought it to a musician and together they built their first violin. Someone realized the potential to re-waste, to repurpose for young children instruments that they could make for children to learn to play. And they created this orchestra, and it's an orchestra today. It's called the Orchestra of Cotura, where they use instruments that are made out of cans and wooden spoons and drums and drain pipe and cooking utensils and you name it. And their music is absolutely beautiful. You couldn't imagine. It is made from recycled trash. And the point of this illustration is this, is that unlimited possibilities lie within the breast of each one of us, waiting to be released by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Unlimited potential in the use of our time, our talents, to bless and to encourage and to advance the kingdom of God. But they're so easy to miss. I found that in my own life. They're so easy to miss. Missed opportunities. So the goal of this message is really just to encourage us to be all that we can be in Christ. Will we ever reach the fullest of our potential in this life? No, because we're not perfect. But the message today is to call us to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit so that the Spirit of God can live out the potential through each one of us. Perhaps it could be said to the degree that we see our potential in the kingdom of God will be the degree that we'll be useful and used of Him in the work. For an outline, I want to go through about 7 points I would like to cover if I have time. Christ, Jesus Christ, is the source of all potential. That's point number one. Number two is the potential of a Christian. Think about us as Christians, the potential of a Christian. Number three, I'd like to talk about the potential of a church. Number four, the potential of a godly home. Number five, the potential of a day, 24-hour day. Number six, I want to speak of a few things that hinder my potential. And number seven, I'd like to consider, what is the cost of overlooked potential? As we begin this morning, we just want to start with Jesus Christ being the source of potential. And I'd like to reread those verses again there, John 7:37. Maybe I'll just start at verse 38. It says, Jesus is saying, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given." because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I think this is a precious promise here. This is an invitation for us, first of all, to come to Jesus and drink. And Jesus is saying here that he that believes on him, on Jesus himself, out of his belly, that means out of our belly, out of the believer's belly, out of his inner part, out of his heart, shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus is the source. We are the channel. We want to talk about that a little bit. This is a precious promise for each of us that we who believe have a river of, actually rivers, notice it's plural, of living water flowing out of us. So Jesus is the supply of life and energy. It's unending and it's inexhaustible from now into eternity. I think this illustrates this water that God intends for to flow through us and for us to be the channels. He's not the channel. He is the source. We are the channels to carry the water of life to others. We're often reminded that Jesus has no hands or feet or mouth, but ours. And that's what he intends to use in order to channel this living water to others. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. As he works through us, as he channels his good works through us, again, it's all from him. He again is the source. We are the channel. I like to illustrate it this way, is I think about the Jordan River. The Jordan River is a river, as we know, it flows there into the Sea of Galilee. It contains lots of nutrients and oxygen and whatever it needs to keep the lake alive and thriving. But the Sea of Galilee doesn't contain the water. It releases it. And about 80 miles downstream, it flows into the Dead Sea. And what's the difference between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee? Well, there's a lot of difference, and there's a lot of geographical differences. I've never been there. But the difference is that the Sea of Galilee, it receives blessing from the River of Jordan. It receives and it passes it on. It doesn't contain it. It just channels it on. And so it's fresh and it's thriving. And that's the way God intends for us to be as Christians. That we receive from him. But we don't just contain it. We pass it on to others. It's a flow through. That's what God wants us to be. But you know, there at the Dead Sea, it just stagnates, doesn't it? There's no outlet. And I think it's true in our own Christian lives that we have a choice. We're either going to be like the Sea of Galilee. We're going to receive and pass it on and give the good news, the gospel to others. Or we can be like the Dead Sea and just receive. And all we do is stagnate and become unfruitful. As we look at each of our lives, which one describes me? Am I like that Sea of Galilee, receiving from God and passing it on, sharing my faith, encouraging others, being a blessing? Or do I stagnate? Do I just receive? So remember that we must depend on Jesus as the source of all potential. The second point, speaking about the potential that we have then as Christians, becoming that river of blessing. I think this is the application that Jesus intended for us. It says in John's, in verse 39 there, chapter 7, this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus highlights how this is possible, that we can be this channel through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the key to unlocking the potential within ourselves lies in depending on a power greater than ourselves. We of ourselves are so weak. We know that. We're so frail. But the call today is to unlock that power of the Holy Spirit so we can be all that that God desires us to be through Him. As I sat on the airplane yesterday and you know, they fire up those jet engines. You know, one of those jet engines on a 737, they say can develop 130,000 horsepower. That's a lot of horsepower. But until the engine is fired up, until the throttles advance, that plane has no way of moving. The engine can do nothing of itself. But when it's fueled and fired and powered up, it can lift off and take off and be useful and carry passengers like us to a destination. I think the same is true with us. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're just like that engine on that jetliner, without fuel, without someone to advance the throttle. We're called, dear ones, to submit to the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to fuel us and to fire us for His kingdom and for His purpose. Another illustration, I thought about the Grand Coulee Dam there in Washington. It's probably one of the largest lakes there in the state of Washington. And all that water that's held back behind the Grand Coulee Dam has got a lot of hydroelectric power. And that power is useless until it's channeled through the penstocks and to the turbines. And when it's channeled through the penstocks to the turbines, it can power 2 million homes of electricity. But again, the water is useless until it's channeled. So we're illustrating that we are the channels God uses to advance His purposes on earth. He's depending on us. He's depending on us. I must recognize that I can do nothing of myself. I am helpless. I'm like that engine without fuel, without Jesus. And Jesus makes that very clear in John 5:19. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for whatsoever things He doeth, these things also the Son doeth." And Jesus was saying He doesn't work independently of God. He works codependently with God. He was going to follow the Father's lead in everything. And the same is true with us. John 15:5 says, Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." But then He says again, "Without me you can do nothing." Again, this shows our utter dependency upon Him, the work of the Holy Spirit within each of our lives. Self-effort is futile. And sometimes we try that, and this leaves us feeling exhausted. So we have the promise of unlimited potential and unlimited power for His purpose through the Holy Spirit. Let's listen to John 14, verse 12. This is what God wants to do in each one of us today. Every one of us. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." He's saying, greater works will my disciples, will my people do, because I go to the Father and I send the Holy Spirit. And now I send out a multitude of people to impact the world. Ephesians 3:20 reminds us again our dependency on Him, His power. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think." That's like all the power, all the fuel that we could ever ask for is available to us through Him, according to the power that worketh in us. The only thing that can limit our ability to advance His kingdom is our faith. is our faith. It's our failing to trust God to do the work. It's our failure to have our complete confidence in Him and surrender to Him. That is the hindrance that can keep us from reaching our potential that God desires for each of us. You know, the Bible is full of illustrations of what God can do with the potential of a person. And if we had time, we could go through story after story after story after story in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, of how God uses potential. And here's just a few of them. You know, too often we overlook potential because we see things as they are, not for what they could be. King Saul, you know, he saw just a little shepherd boy, didn't he? He saw this little, maybe 15-year-old boy, David. That's all he saw. But David saw, he saw God. David, think about the, with a boy and just a sling and a stone against the odds. David slew a giant. The disciples, I think about them, how one day they saw 5,000 hungry men and without the money, without the resources, without the food to provide for them, probably more like 15 or 20,000 people. Five loaves, two fish. But the Bible tells us not only were they all filled, but they had 12 baskets left over. It's like one basket for each unbelieving disciple. Look what God can do with just a few fish and a few loaves. I think about a cowardly disciple who shrank in fear before a little maid, denied Jesus Christ 3 times. And yet 2 months later, the apostle Peter stood before the highest authorities in the land and pointed his finger maybe in their faces and said, "You are the ones that are guilty of crucifying Jesus." Think about the potential that was in Peter. Jesus saw that potential, didn't he? He didn't give up on Peter. He recognized Peter had a lot of potential once the Spirit of God came upon him. I think of one more. There was a woman who visited a well one time, and most people saw her as an immoral woman with 5 failed marriages. And how hopeless could it look? Yet before the day was out, she converted a village to faith in Jesus Christ. The woman at the well. She became a bold evangelist. I think about then, do we see the potential in my brother or my sister? Think about what God could do with them. I think of a man who saw the potential in others. I wonder who comes to your mind when you think of a man in the Bible who saw potential in other people. It'd be interesting to know your thoughts. But the one who came to my mind was Barnabas. Barnabas was a man who saw potential in other people, didn't he? Several times he did. He saw the potential in the Apostle Paul. And even though Paul was a murderer of Christians, a man who should not be trusted, yet he knew that he had come to faith in Christ. Barnabas saw the potential in Paul. And if it had not been for Barnabas, Paul might have been in the back seat. Who knows? Never become the man he became. Barnabas was confident in him and introduced him to the apostles, to the rest of the apostles, their disciples. Barnabas saw what he could be, took him to be his partner. Now I'm thinking about John Mark. That was another one. Barnabas saw the potential in John Mark. You know, remember John Mark had deserted the apostles there on their missionary journey. But Barnabas saw the potential of him, and even though Barnabas and Paul parted ways, Barnabas took John Mark, together made another missionary team, And John Mark became the author of the Gospel of Mark. Praise God for men like Barnabas. So I think there are several lessons here that we want to recap here before we move on. One is that God intends for us to be the channel of blessing to others, impacting our world. And the question is, if I don't, who will? I think that applies to each one of us. The second point I want to recap is that it's reminding us that while we can do nothing of ourselves, God has supplied the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit working within us to accomplish every task that He should ever give us. I want to remind us, we talked about Barnabas, that sometimes we see people not for the potential that they are. We see them for the flaws that they have. And this is a reminder, dear ones, for us to look at individuals for the potential that lies within them with the power of the Holy Spirit. Look what God could do with Barnabas, Paul, with David, with the woman at the well. A question I have is how could we communicate to a struggling brother or sister or child, I believe in you, even though they may have failed us or someone else, but I believe in you. I know that you can do it. How can we encourage them to reach the potential God has for them? Could it make a difference? Sure it could in life. Perhaps each day we could begin our day with, God, help me to be a gospel channel. Help me to be that channel of blessing that you want to flow through me to other people, to further your kingdom for your glory. To my spouse, to my co-workers, to my neighbors and my children. Think about what God can do with the power of the Holy Spirit working within each of us. Let's move on and talk a little bit about the potential of a church. I believe that the body of Christ is the fellowship of, is made up of the fellowship of true believers. But without a doubt, it's the most powerful institution on earth. And I think we need to be reminded of that. It operates with supernatural powers, empowered by the Creator of the universe, and its foundation is on the solid rock of Jesus Christ Himself, crucified, risen Savior of mankind. Soon after His resurrection, Jesus said this in Matthew 28:18, familiar words. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So with this claim to all power given to Him, and the command that Jesus gives us to go, and with His promise to be with us, leaves us without a doubt that there's unlimited available power available to us as Christians as we go out and as we share our faith in the world around us. We also have the power, this promise. Jesus said, I go with you. Lo, I am with you. You know, sometimes there's times we feel all alone. We're going somewhere alone and that doesn't feel very comfortable. Jesus gives us the promise that I am with you always, even into the end of the world. Before Jesus ascended in Acts 1 verse 8, He said these words again, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. Again, we have the promise of all power given to the church. But what made the early church so powerful? What made them so this unstoppable force? like trying to hold back a D9 cat, like just trying to picture a man trying to stand there, hold back the blade of a D9. Impossible. Well, what made this church so powerful? I have a few suggestions. One of them was that conflict with the world and suffering was welcome. It wasn't to be avoided. They went head on into it. They were not afraid of loss, of life, or suffering. You think about that. What made them so powerful was they welcomed suffering and conflict. Acts 5:38 says this, "And when they had called the apostles and beaten them and commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." Isn't that amazing? They weren't licking their wounds. They were just praising God. Actually, I think in that account says that they were singing in their midnight hour. Well, maybe that's a different account. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were arrested after casting out a demon in that slave girl there at Philippi. And that's when they were taken to prison and they were singing in prison in their midnight hour. And what was the result of that? Well, the Philippian church was born, became a new little settlement of believers there in Philippi. Acts 20, verse 17. These are precious words, but a few verses there, 17 through 24. The backdrop of that is Paul is headed for Jerusalem. And he's end of his third missionary journey is coming to a close. He's there in Ephesus. They're all weeping and crying because they're not going to see Paul again. And Paul says these words. He says, "None of these things move me." You know, all that's going to happen to me, he knew what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. He said, "This doesn't bother me." And the reason he gives is this: "I don't count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." I think that was the secret to Paul's strength, is he didn't count his own life dear to himself. And you know, if I can live that way, if I can count my own life not dear to myself, whether people laugh at me, whether they mock me, whether I win, whether I lose, it's not about my life. It's not about my comfort. You see, that makes a powerful church. Their willingness to suffer and not regard the cost of their own lives for the cause of Christ made them an unstoppable force. Men and women who have a cause to die for and willing to lay down their lives on the line are extremely powerful and influential in the world in which they live. You know, Jesus made the conditions of discipleship very clear. And I think that the reason he did is he knew that he needed a team of men and women who would go out, that would be fearless, again, like Paul, not regarding their own life dear to themselves, but that could face whatever came before them because they were willing to die. I'm going to read this in the Amplified Version. It's Luke 9, verse 23 and 24. But I think it says it so clearly, what Jesus is really meaning here. And it says he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside his selfish interest, and take up his cross daily, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering and perhaps dying because of faith in me." Verse 24, for whoever wishes to save his life in this world will eventually lose it through death. But whoever loses his life in this world for my sake, he is the one who will save it from the consequences of sin and separation from God. Willingness to suffer and conflict, welcome instead of unavoided, made them so powerful. Another point I want to speak about as we think about the church, about unity of purpose, also makes a church extremely powerful. Having a united goal and united purpose. Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And I think this is again saying that when a body is unified by the Holy Spirit, it is impenetrable, it is influential, and it is powerful. Unity is powerful. We see that in so many examples in life. But this was the testimony of the early church. Unity. Kind of like a team. You think about a team, a sports team or whatever. A team that is unified, those are the winners. It's the same with churches. Churches that are unified can be winners, can be powerful, influential. Here's a question to ponder. Well, one more thing I want to mention. Acts 17:6 speaks about how the early church turned the world upside down. And it says this, it says, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these have turned the world upside down, have come hither also. And so the impact on the community was very radical and noticeable, is really what I wanted out of that verse. But here's a question I want us to just think about for a moment. And maybe you can discuss it sometime after church or around your tables. But I've pondered what would happen if a group with the commitment and devotion of the early church moved into a community in America. In other words, if you could pick up a church there, the Acts Church, and plop it into your community in Dayton or my community in Sandpoint or wherever, what impact do you think that they would have on their community? I've wondered if they lived like they lived, were as devoted, united, selfless, and radical for the purpose of living out the kingdom here on earth. Again, what impact would they have? And a question I have, is it possible to radically impact a community with the gospel? We know the gospel hasn't lost its power. It's the same power as it was 2,000 years ago. It's not like a flashlight that the more you use it, the more the battery wears down. No, it's the same power, very same power. It just needs to be unleashed in each of us. A recent study found that 50 years ago, professing Christians accounted for about 90% of the population. In year 2000, that's been 6 years ago, that figure slumped to 64%. And it's projected that the religiously unaffiliated could soon become a majority. And my point here is that with this drop of religious affiliation, the fields are ripe. They're white. There's a lot of people that don't know the gospel. But they're waiting on you and me to tell them. So we must remember, again, God works against the odds. Nothing is impossible with a group of people who are as committed as the early church. I like that verse, Philippians 2:13. Again, it's God that worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure. Again, it's all God. But it's us to surrender. What could God do with greater surrender in my life and the greater passion to share my faith. Let's move on and talk a little bit, point number four, about the potential and power of a godly family. And as I look out among you, I know there's many godly families here today. And this is to encourage you and trust that it will. But the first point I want to make is that a godly family is visible. They're visible. You can see them. And just in the way they act, the way they communicate with their children, the way they communicate with each other, a godly family is visible. But I also want to encourage us to be visible. To be visible in the community in where we are and encourage you to be more visible as even no doubt you are already. But I think I'd like to encourage you, you know, when, you know, you go out into town and you see these families and children everywhere through the store just pulling stuff off the shelves and yelling and screaming. But when they see a godly family, you take your family to Walmart and when they see godly children following behind their mother, obedient, that shouts to them a message that they can't miss. It's an unspoken message. And just encourage you, yeah, be seen, be visible in your community, however God leads you to be. I can't think of a greater witness than respectful, happy, obedient children in the world in which we live. Another point, touch on these briefly, a godly family is hospitable. And I realize that many of you are hospitable already, but I want us to think about this verse in 1 Corinthians 16:15. I beseech you, brethren, know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and how they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And this is just a Christian family, just like you and me. But it says they addicted themselves. That means that they were just passionate about serving. It was just kind of a habit. Passionate about serving other people. Ministry doesn't always just mean having people over for company. It's serving. They addicted themselves to the needs of their community. What a testimony that house of Stephanas was. And Hebrews 13, a couple of verses there, says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained strangers unaware. And this verse calls us to look beyond the familiar faces of our own local congregations and our own people, but to our neighbors around us. And I believe that's where one of the most powerful testimonies can be, is when we interact with those around us. We've lived in the country for most of our married life and recently just moved into the city of Sandpoint. And we're anxious and to get to know the neighbors around us. We're in close quarters before we had 10 acres and all by ourselves. And what a blessing it's been already to meet some of them, but we're just anticipating ways in which we can try to interact with them and intertwine with their lives and cross paths with them. And we probably won't be there maybe more than 6 months, but we want to try to use that time well. entertain strangers, that means those, show hospitality to those that you really don't know very well. Get to know them. Somehow, I think of the busyness of life and family, it's awful difficult to make this a priority. At least we found it that way. As we're thinking about the Christian home, I want to mention another couple points here. Is the Christian home is the primary avenue in which the gospel will spread or die. And I want to emphasize that, dear ones. Please, please listen. The gospel depends on us whether it's going to spread or die by the way we train and teach our children and impact them to be warriors, equip them to be warriors in the kingdom of God. It spreads if we bring our children up to be committed, passionate disciples of Jesus. And if we and our children have a vision of outreach that goes beyond ourselves into our communities, it spreads. The gospel spreads. It dies if we fail to communicate the true cost of discipleship and they succumb and acculturate to the lukewarm culture that we're immersed in. in our world today. Remember, the Christian home, the primary avenue in which the gospel will either spread or die. Another point is that I want to remind us that Satan has our families in his sights. And I think what better target, if you were the devil, where would you aim your poisoned arrow? You would aim it at the heart of these children. Because that affects generations. It affects thousands of people. Go on down the line 50, 100 years should the Lord tarry. That's where he wants to aim his poisoned arrow, is at the little children in your laps. Guard them. The devil knows their potential impact in the world around them. The end goal of the devil is to desensitize us so he can ever so subtly steal our lambs from right underneath of our care. May this be said of our homes. I like Genesis 18, verse 19, before we move on. He says this, "For I am," just as God speaking about Abraham, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Let's move on to point number 5, the potential of a day. The potential of a day. Every day presents us with a deposit of 86,000 seconds, 1,440 minutes, and how we choose to invest them will have an opportunity to either impact the world or not. I think about that if you look at those hours, 24 hours, that gives us 8 hours to sleep, 9 hours to work, 2 hours for eating. I still have 8 hours to invest. I realize that's hypothetical. But out of all that, there are 5 hours that are somewhere in our lives. How do we use them? So this day, quickly, will give me opportunity to give encouragement to someone who may be carrying a burden, to spend time in prayer and communication with God or and with others, to spend time reading, studying the scriptures, spend time sharing my faith with others, maybe offering a meal to a neighbor, spending time building strong relationships with my children, sharing of my abundance to the needy. And the list could go on and on. I realize I have to go quickly there. But just think about in your own life, what's the potential of the day? As you wake up in the morning, think about what is the potential of this day, today? What could it become if I yield to the power of the Holy Spirit? George Mueller said, "The longer I live, the more I realize that I have but one brief life for sowing in comparison to an eternity for reaping." I think about that often. Just a brief life for sowing in eternity for reaping. Number 6, I want to talk of a few things that hinders us from reaching our potential. And I think probably the biggest one for me is distractions. Distractions are the biggest, you might say, the cold water that douses the fire on my potential. And I want to cite a verse in Luke 8, verse 14. This is a setting here where Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower. And we know the various soil conditions that the seed fell on. But the one I want to talk about briefly is the one that fell among the thorns. Because I think that this is the one that hinders the potential of fruit bearing. And it says, and I'm going to just break in here for the sake of time, "That which fell among thorns are they that which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit unto perfection." Basically what he's saying there is cares of this life. He's saying riches, the pursuit of wealth, and the pursuit of pleasure. Those three things are that which hinder fruitfulness in our life. And the reason why is because they're distractions. All these things are distractions to us. You know, cares of life are distraction. We're focused about things here and needfully so sometimes. And riches, the pursuit of getting ahead, just that, the pursuit of wealth, just the lack of of contentment in our life. Again, takes a lot more of time. That certainly can hinder fruitfulness in us from reaching our potential in the pleasures of this life. You know, we live in a very dangerous, probably one of the most dangerous countries it is to be a Christian. America. And the reason why is because we have all these luxuries that are, all these distractions that we're focused by, where Christians in persecuted countries suffer for their faith. And their passion is to make Christ known, to share the gospel. And I'm speaking to myself too, but we live in this country. And God placed us here at this time to be faithful. Let's make sure that these things don't hinder the potential that we have to be fruitful. Tozer said this. He said, among the enemies to devotion, none is so harmful as distractions. Whatever excites the curiosity, scatters the thoughts, disquiets the heart, absorbs the interest, or shifts our life focus from the kingdom of God within us to the world around us, that is a distraction, and the world is full of them. And we all know the little phones that we hold in our hand is probably one of the greatest distractions that we face. In a lot of ways, it can become our God. It's what distracts us from worship, from devotion, from serving, and from being fruitful. I want to move on. We talked about hindrances. I want to just talk briefly about how God knows the potential and the ability of every human being. I want to just encourage us. God does not expect any more of us than what we can perform with Him working in us. And I think that the parable of the talents is so clear. I'm just going to have to turn to that just briefly and just read a couple of verses there, Matthew 25, and verse 15. We know the setting. You know, the man's traveling to a far country, delivers these goods to his servants. Verse 15, and please notice this. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. So what he's saying here is that he didn't expect the 1 talent man to perform at the level of the 5 talent man. He didn't expect that. And God doesn't expect a bit more from us than what we can do with Him, again, working within us. So each one was expected to trade and faithfully steward the investment to its fullest potential. In the end, the master returns. He holds each one accountable for how they faithfully served. 2 of them had used their time and resources well and were rewarded. 1 squandered his talent and his gift and failed to be faithful. Perhaps only 1 question will be asked for us. Only 1 question will be asked. Sam, did you do your best? Did you do your best with what I gave you, with what I equipped you, what I expected out of you? Did you do your best? That's what God is asking for us, from us. I want to talk lastly about the high cost of overlooked potential. Again, it can so easily be overlooked. And oftentimes we say, I wish I had not forgotten, or I wish I had not missed this opportunity. But there's a story of this man, Gary Kildall. And probably most of us have never heard of him. But Gary failed to keep a very, very important appointment. Gary had developed a very successful operating system for computers back in the late 70s. And IBM, who was the leading computer manufacturer, was looking for a better operating system for their computers. And they made an appointment to fly from Seattle down to California to meet with Gary. Well, they got there and knocked on his door, and his wife answered the door. And, well, where's Gary? Well, he's out flying his plane. So Gary was out joyriding in his plane while these executives there were there to meet him. He missed the appointment that was set for them. And so these IBM executives were quite miffed at Gary not being there, missing the appointment. And they returned to Seattle, and there they signed the contract with Bill Gates, who became the richest man in the world for 20 years. And you think about the cost, that's monetary cost of missed potential. And Gary lamented that the rest of his life, that he missed the divine appointment. And I tell this story to illustrate the cost of missed potential. In the case, it was $100 billion. But we have an appointment to keep, don't we? In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're reminded we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in his body to the degree that we've utilized the potential that God gave us according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad. Now, this can be a judgment that we as Christians can look forward to, provided that we have our priorities straight. We want to look forward to this. This is not something to be feared. It's one that we can look forward to. We're going to receive rewards for the things we've done, but also the loss of rewards for the opportunities we've missed. Now is the only moment we have. Today is the day of opportunity. One man was asked shortly before his death this question. They said, if you could live your life over and be anybody you've known, or any person from history, who would you be? And you know what he said? He said this. He said, I would choose to be the man I could have been, but never was. They're ones today is a day of opportunity to be the man and the woman that God calls us to be. In closing, it's easy to overlook potential in others, because we don't see them for who they could be. We see them for who they are. And I just want to remind us of a few. What if I purposed to be a channel of blessing and earnestly sought the opportunities to be the hands and feet of Jesus? Like today, I'm his hands, I'm his feet, I'm his mouth. What if I saw the potential of my companion, my wife, or my husband, or brother or sister, and committed to be a Barnabas and encourager to build them up? I think about our youth. They need Barnabases to encourage them, to see the potential in them. What if I saw the potential in my church and focused not on what's wrong, but what if I focused on how I might contribute to build up this body? Think about how that could affect our churches. What if I focus on the potential of a child, even the one that irritates me the most? I think sometimes those strong-willed children, the ones that irritate us the most, they've got the most potential. And the devil knows that. Wants to do anything he can to prevent it from being effective. What if I saw the potential of a day and attempted to make it the best day of my life in every relationship, in every interaction? Is that idealistic? Or could we purpose to do this? Not perfectly, but could we purpose to do this? What if I purpose to do my very best? I want to go back to the opening illustration about the orchestra of Keturah. Their motto is this: the world sends us garbage, we send back music. The world sends us garbage, we send back music. I think this is a beautiful illustration of what Jesus can do with our lives, sometimes that are wrecked. It's just the world does give us a lot of garbage, but we don't have to send back garbage. We can send back music, something to bless the world, the community around us. Beautiful illustration of what Jesus can do, how he can take the brokenness of our lives, making us instruments and channels for his glory. The question I want to leave us with, will I be a channel for the Holy Spirit to work in? Will I allow Him to have full access to me and control of me? Lay down my life for His glory? How I praise Thee, precious Savior, that Thy love laid hold on me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might a channel be, just a channel full of blessing to the thirsty hearts around, to tell out Thy full salvation, all Thy loving message sound. Emptied that Thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in Thy hand, with no power, but as Thou givest graciously with each command. Witnessing Thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, Thou who boughtest to possess me in Thy fullness, Lord, come in. Jesus, fill now with Thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner self may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. May God bless each of us as we strive to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit and live to the full potential that God has created us for. May God bless you.